everyone kept asking me this morning, well, how are you doing this morning? I said, man, I'm doing awesome. If you can't get excited about a day like today, something's wrong. Christ is indeed risen, and that is a historical fact. Sometimes I think we hear it so many times, we kind of just take that for, yeah, okay, resurrection. But no, that is a real historical fact. Jesus Christ indeed rose from the dead. And because of that, we have eternal hope. And we are risen with Christ. And so that's what we're celebrating this morning. And as Tim said, we celebrate that every Lord's Day. And the reason we worship on Sunday rather than on the Sabbath is because the resurrection occurred on the first day of the week. And so the Lord's Day became that day that celebrates and remembers the resurrection of Christ. So we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. And you know, today churches will be full all over the place, but my concern is, what about next Lord's Day? Because, that's, He is risen, and so we serve Him every single day. We worship Him every Lord's Day. So I hope that you'll come back and be with us. We're delighted if you're visiting with us today. We're delighted you're here. We hope you feel welcome. We hope that you'll join in with us as we worship the risen Christ. But we'd love to see you back with us next Sunday and just kind of make that a habit. We're here. We're open every week. So come and join with us in worshiping the risen Christ every Lord's Day. We are going to a passage of Scripture that is not a typical resurrection text, but I want you to open your Bible this morning to Colossians chapter 3, and this is a very well-known passage of Scripture, but we're going to be looking at this in a little more detail in just a few moments, but I want us to read it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and those of you who are regulars here, you know our habit is to stand in honor of the Word of God. So why don't we do that? Let's stand as we honor the Word of the Lord. Let's read it together. Colossians 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much today for the reality of the resurrection. We know that it is the centerpiece of Christianity. In fact, without it, Christianity would not really exist. And Lord, we know that the cross, the death and sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the atoning for sin, and the burial of Christ and the resurrection from the dead, that all that was Your salvation plan from the beginning. And so, Lord, we know from eternity past You had purpose to redeem fallen man. And Lord, we are eternally grateful for that. You had a plan of salvation that was unfolding through the Old Testament, and we see the reality of it in the New Testament. And so, Lord, we thank You, we praise You, Lord. We know that it's only because of the cross and the empty tomb that we have hope eternal, and that we have salvation in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray once again, if there's anyone here today that does not have that hope, that has not put his faith and trust in You for salvation, Lord, we pray that that person would trust in You today and receive Your free gift of eternal life. And Lord, that all of us would not only rejoice in the empty tomb, but Lord, that we would also understand the significance of Your resurrection in our lives. As we live the Christian life, that we would understand we live by Your resurrection power. And we are identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, help us to understand exactly what that means. So Lord, work in our hearts and minds today And Lord, accomplish your purpose in us as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Where were you on September 11, 2001? Country Western singer Alan Jackson put it this way: where were you when the world stopped turning on that September day? For many people, September 11th would mark the day when our sense of security here in this nation suddenly came crashing down. Sight of those towers collapsing before our very eyes was symbolic of the collapse of our sense of peace and security. And unlike Pearl Harbor, this time it happened on the mainland of the United States. And those towers were also a symbol of our economic strength, something thousands of people put their hope in every single day. And you know, it's amazing how something that took place in New York City drastically affected nearly every sector of our economic life. And then a couple of months after that, another symbol of economic stability and strength, the Enron company, filed for bankruptcy. The company's headquarters, located in downtown Houston, Texas, was a brand new $200 million, 40-story glass tower. Enron was the seventh largest company in our nation, with a market value of more than $60 billion. Enron had also agreed to spend $100 million over 30 years to put its name on Houston's new Major League ballpark. But my, how that quickly changed. One analyst quipped, "Suddenly a share of Enron stock cost less than a $4 hot dog at Enron Field." Enron became a great symbol of the instability and uncertainty of our economic vitality. Of course, the tragic thing about Enron was the fact that thousands of regular people were hurt by this company's collapse. And we know that for several years, some of the key leaders in the company had approved of or ignored many questionable and even illegal accounting practices. They apparently overstated their profits by more than $480 million. They kept $500 million worth of debt off the books so investors would not know the true financial condition of the company. A big part of the tragedy involved the retirement funds of the employees. Many of them were heavily invested in Enron stock. And during the time the stock was falling, the employees were locked out of their portfolios and were unable to sell their shares. In 6 weeks' time, $22 billion worth of shareholder value evaporated. Stock that at one time traded for over $90 a share was virtually worthless very quickly. And one of the worst aspects of that crisis was that some of the company leaders knew much more than the average investor. Top executives cashed out more than $1 billion worth of their stock when it was selling near its peak. And top corporate officers received more than $100 million in bonuses, literally a few weeks before the company came crashing down. And even though this has now been several years ago, that tragic collapse represents the fact that there are many things in this world upon which people are pinning their hopes and security, but nothing in this world is ever completely secure. Let me ask you a question this morning. Where are you placing your hope? Where are you investing your life? Where are you spending your time and energy? What are you pursuing? Well, let me put it another way. Is there anything worse than finding out that the ones you are trusting financially cannot be trusted? You bet there is. There's something worse than that. It is when what you are believing in or trusting in for eternity is insufficient. The price of not knowing whom you are following spiritually is far greater than losing your retirement fund, even worse than losing all you have. Jesus put it this way, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" My friend, if you're putting your hope in something in this world, you will one day be very greatly disappointed. When this world system finally collapses completely, and the Bible declares that it will, what do you have that you can cling to that will last forever? What do you have that can never be taken away from you? Now, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, is not a typical Resurrection Sunday passage, but it is one that I believe is very applicable to what we're doing here today. It is one that applies the reality of what we're celebrating this morning, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage of Scripture gives the secret to having an anchor in a very, very uncertain world. And according to the Scripture, being a Christian means you have an added dimension to your life. There are hidden resources available to the children of God that are not available to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about that here in this passage of Scripture. There are four key elements that Paul mentions. And so we'll look at these four very quickly. First of all, there is the reality. The reality. Look with me at verse 1. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ..." Now, the word "if" there is misleading. It probably should be interpreted "since." Since you have been raised up with Christ. The verb "raised up" literally means to be co-resurrected. You've been raised with Christ. This is an accomplished fact if you are born again. True believers have spiritually entered into union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. We have truly been raised up together with Christ because of our spiritual union with Him by faith. Now let me just pull together some Scripture from Colossians for you. In Colossians 2:20, Paul wrote, "For you have died with Christ." You've died with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 3 says the same thing. In chapter 2, verse 12, we're told that we have been buried with Him. And then here in 3:1, he says that we have been raised up with Christ. By faith, we have become identified with His death and His burial, and finally with His resurrection. And that is really the picture of the gospel. That is what's pictured every time someone is baptized in our baptistry. That is the beautiful picture of our spiritual identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how Paul put it in Romans chapter 6. He said, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Now, the baptism that Paul is talking about in Romans 6 is not water baptism. It's pictured by water baptism. But what he's talking about in Romans 6 is an immersion spiritually into the Savior's death, burial, and resurrection. Through our union with Christ by faith. Believers have died, have been buried, and have risen to new life in Christ. That is the simple message of the gospel. And water baptism is a picture of that spiritual reality. We were spiritually identified with Jesus so that 2,000 years ago, when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. And when He rose again, we also were raised to walk in newness of life. Listen, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says you are still spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. You are without hope of eternal life. And what you need this morning is not religion. It's not a reformation or a change of lifestyle. What you need this morning is a resurrection. You need to experience the resurrection. You need to experience the total transformation of heart that only Christ can bring. You need life, true spiritual life, that only comes by trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, for every one of us here this morning, we are either dead in our sins or we are dead to our sins. It's one or the other. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior through faith in Him, then you are dead to your sins. In other words, your sins are no longer held against you because of the atonement of those sins that Jesus made on the cross. You are dead to your sins. But if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are still dead in your sins. And my friend, it is a critical question. Have you been raised up with Christ? Are you identified with Him spiritually through saving faith? Is that a spiritual reality in your life? If not, it can be today. Notice secondly, the responsibility. Responsibility. Keep reading in verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Now this part is given to believers here. And since we have experienced the reality of becoming identified with Christ spiritually through saving faith, we're to do two things. First of all, we have a responsibility of seeking. Seeking. Paul says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is to be continual action here. We're to be continually seeking the things above. And what Paul is saying to us here is that we should have an inner disposition set on heaven. An inner disposition set on heaven. You say, why is that? It's because that's where Jesus is. That's where our Savior is. He's seated at the right hand of God. The one in whom we were buried. The one in whom we were raised to walk in newness of life. He's in heaven. Jesus put it this way. He said, Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Paul's not advocating some kind of mysticism there. What he's saying is that the preoccupation of believers should be with that which pertains to heaven, our eternal home. As one author wrote, to be preoccupied with heaven is to be preoccupied with the one who reigns there and His purposes, plans, provisions, and power. We're to be preoccupied with heaven because that's where our Lord and Savior is. Now, it's also to view things with an eternal perspective. We're to live with a focus that is set on our eternal home. And our feet may be here on earth, but our mind and heart is to be in heaven. And you may have heard the old saying, well, you know, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. But the Bible says it's usually the other way around. Many times Christians are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. But Paul is saying, now that we have become brand new in Christ, we're to have a totally new perspective. We're to look at things in an entirely different way now. We're to look at things from a heavenly point of view. You know, Ptolemy taught that the earth was the center of the universe. And for 1,300 years, that's what people believed. But then Copernicus came along and he said, oh no, the earth is not the center of the universe. The sun is the center of the universe. And at that point, the universe took on a brand new center. People suddenly had a new perspective on the universe. And that's how it is with a believer in Christ. When we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we suddenly have a new home in heaven. And as a result, our eternal citizenship changes. And therefore, our focus changes. And Paul says our whole orientation is now to be from a divine perspective. And you know, everybody's always looking for the good things in life. You know, give me the good things in life. But my friend, listen, the absolute best things are not in this life. They're up there. They're in the next life. So if you want the best things, don't look down, look up. Look up. And Paul says, keep looking up. And so we have the responsibility of seeking. We're to constantly be looking above. But we also have another responsibility, which is that of setting. Setting. Verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Don't put your trust in earthly things that will someday perish. Don't put your hope in financial institutions that will one day collapse. Don't put your hope of eternal life in religious rituals that have no power to save. And again, this is in the continual present tense here. Keep on setting your mind on things above. And folks, right here is one of the greatest keys to joy and victory that you will ever discover in the Christian life. You see, while the unbeliever is caught up in a vicious cycle of the acquisition of things, the believer is caught up in a craving and a hunger for God and to be where the Lord is, in His eternal presence. And you know, those people who invest all their focus and energy in material possessions and business success and the accumulation of wealth are absolutely devastated when A, they lose all their material things, or B, they discover that no matter how much they get, it is never quite enough. And they're devastated. Where are you placing your hope? Where are you focusing your energy? Is it upon that which is eternal and will never perish? Or is it on something that will one day go up in a puff of smoke? Now, Paul gives us a great practical spiritual principle here. It's in three parts. He tells us, first of all, to crave the right things, you must concentrate on the right things. Secondly, the key to controlling what you desire is to control what you deliberate on. And thirdly, the key to controlling how you feel is to control what you focus on. So it is critically important what you commit your mental energies to. If you will continually concentrate, meditate, think upon the Lord Jesus Christ and spiritual realities, those things that are eternal, then your desires, your passions, your cravings, your affections will line up and they'll be pure and holy and wholesome. Now, some of you there in verse 2 may have the word affections. But the Greek word that is used really has more to do with thinking than feeling. It literally means have this inner disposition. Certainly the way you think affects the way you feel. But it all starts in the mind. It all starts in the mind with our thinking. The mind of a Christian is the battleground. What we think controls what we do and how we feel. Our battle with sin, temptation in the flesh, is almost always won or lost in the mind. And Satan would much rather get you thinking wrongly than to get you acting wrongly, because if he can get you to think wrongly, he can control your entire life. Thoughts lead to attitudes, and attitudes lead to actions, and actions lead to lifestyles. And that's why our thinking is so important. It must be based on the truth of God's Word, not the opinions or ideas of men. Listen, Christian, don't spend all your time looking at the things of this world from an earthly point of view. Don't take it from this world's point of view. Instead, learn to have God's perspective. Now that you've come to know Christ, keep your focus on the things above. Thirdly, notice the reasons here. The reasons. Look at verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There are two reasons for keeping your focus on the things of heaven. First of all, because of our passing. Because of our passing. Paul says, for you have died. Past tense. You've died. This points back, of course, to the time of your salvation. When a person is born again spiritually through faith in Jesus Christ, he dies to the old world system controlled by Satan. And this is another reminder of our new identity in Christ. Christ not only died for us, which is substitution, but we also died with Him, which is our spiritual identification. And whoever we were before, we have now been transformed into the person that God has created us to become by His saving grace. We are brand new in Christ. New creatures. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's our new identity in Christ. Listen, a Christian's identity is not held by a social security card or a street address or a career title or even family history or genealogy. When we come to faith in Christ, our identity is changed and we are now in Christ Jesus. That's how I sign all my letters. In Christ Jesus. You know, when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose, we arose. And now we live in the same resurrection life and power that brought Christ up out of the grave. And since we died with Christ, sin's penalty has been paid. And since we arose with Christ, sin's power has been broken. A tour guide once took a group of tourists through the city of Jerusalem. As they walked up Mount Calvary, the guide asked a particular tourist, "Have you ever been to Calvary before?" The tourist grew teary-eyed and said, "Oh yes, I've been here before." The guide was shocked and asked, "Oh, you've been here before? When were you here?" And the answer came, "I was here 2,000 years ago in Christ Jesus." Though he had never been there physically, he was there spiritually in Christ Jesus. And so were all of us who have placed our hope and trust and faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. But there's another part to this as well. The second reason for keeping our focus above is because of our protection. Our protection. Look at verse 3 again. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, what is that saying? It says that you, as a Christian, now that you have come to know Christ, you have a protected life. A protected life. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And interestingly enough, the word hidden there can rightly be translated locked in a vault. That's what it literally means. Just as you would take a prized treasure and lock it away in a vault, God has locked us into Himself with Christ Jesus. Do this for me just a moment. Take your left hand and hold it up. Hold your thumb up like this. Now fold your thumb down into your hand and roll those fingers around your thumb. And then take your right hand and put it around your left hand. That is exactly what God has done for us. That is a picture of our security. That's how it is with those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We're not only secure, we are doubly secure. The door that seals our salvation has been given a double lock. First, my life has been hidden with Christ, and then it has been hidden in God the Father. We are hidden in Christ, and we are absolutely secure. And that's why no one can ever snatch us away from His possession. That's why we are eternally secure in Him. And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, your life is placed in an impregnable vault in heaven. It is and ever shall be forever hidden with Christ in God. I mean, listen to the promises that God gave in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. We are doubly secure in Christ. And folks, you know, it amazes me how anyone can read verses like that and possibly continue to believe that a person can be saved and then lost again and then re-saved and then lost again. How can that be? The Bible is clear on this. We are locked in God with Jesus Christ. God is not to be compared to a revolving door. He is to be compared to a secure, safe, strong vault. And people talk about sometimes losing their salvation. True salvation can never be lost. If it's real, if it's genuine, you can't lose it. No one can ever take it from you. And Jesus said that my eternal life has been locked in the vault of the Son of God. And it has been sealed in the safe of the Father. Who is ever going to be able to break in and steal it away? My friend, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are as secure as Jesus is secure. Though many foes beset your soul and feeble be your arm, your life is hidden with Christ in God, protected from all harm. You know, we are a safety-conscious society. I mean, everything we do is for the sake of safety. And you think about all the things we do now for the sake of safety that we never used to do. There are all kinds of things that have come along for safety. And every time that a tragedy occurs, we always try to find some way to guarantee that will never happen again. We want to proof everything. But folks, how secure is our world really? How secure is it really? Do any of us have a guarantee that we will live through today? I mean, you might be walking along on the golf course tomorrow and you might be swallowed up in a sinkhole. Or, you know, you might go to a movie and you might have someone come in and begin shooting. Or you could go out on Parker Road and get hit by a drunk driver and end your life. A few years ago, I was in a horrible a very strong earthquake. I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake before. I think that is probably the most insecure feeling anyone can ever have. And I was in this earthquake. It was a 6 point whatever. It was strong enough, I know. I don't know exactly what it was, but it was early in the morning. I was asleep, and it just immediately woke me up. I didn't know what was going on. I stood up, or I tried to stand up, and immediately I was on the floor. And the thing kept moving, and everything moving at all at the same time. If you've ever experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. But, you know, the Bible talks about letting go of the things in this world that can be shaken and taking hold of the things of eternity that cannot be shaken. And the question is, where are you going to put your hope? Where are you going to put your hope? My friend, there is no place on this earth that is completely secure. But in Christ Jesus, you are absolutely secure. Our great high priest is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Well, lastly, notice the reward. The reward. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Man, what a wonderful promise that is. Notice two things about it. First of all, Christ is our life. Christ is our life. You know, this is highlighted many times in this book. Christ is not just part of our life. He is not just the controlling influence of our life. He is our life. That's true Christianity. Jesus is our life. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life. Is that really true of us? Can we really say, Jesus Christ is my life? In Philippians 1:21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Is that true of us? Christ should not just be part of our lives. He should be the center of everything that we are and everything that we do. And so the question we need to ask is that really true of us today? You know, if I were to ask you this morning to finish the following sentence, how would you finish it? Here's the sentence. Life to me is blank. What would you put in the blank? Could you put Jesus Christ there? Or would it be the pursuit of prosperity or pleasure or popularity or power? Is Christ your life? Secondly, Christ is our longing. Not only our life, Christ is our longing. Look at verse 4 again. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. One of these days, Jesus Christ will return to this earth in splendor and glory. We sang about it earlier. Right now, the world does not see him, but someday every eye will behold him. And not only will every eye see him, but every knee will bow to him and to confess him as Lord. And not only will Christ appear to judge the world, as the Bible says, and to set up his eternal kingdom, but we who know him as Lord and Savior, we are going to appear with him. We're going to appear with him. Revelation 19:14 says, the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Listen, if you are in Christ, you will be in that army. You'll be in that army. Someday, not only will Christ be vindicated before the entire world, but so will we. So will we. When Christ is revealed in all his glory, we also will be revealed in glory with him. And you know, the world system that has mocked and persecuted Christians through church history, all of that will be silenced. And all the world will see Christ for who he really is. And they'll see us for who we really are in Christ Jesus. The verdict of eternity will reverse the verdict of time. And everything that we have believed and stood for will one day be vindicated. So when you tend to be distracted by worldly pleasures or problems or pain, when you begin to complain about adversity or suffering in this world, just think ahead to that day when we will appear with Christ in glory. Here's what the Apostle Paul is telling us this morning. Each of us who have come to faith in Christ have a brand new identity. Our real self is with Christ right now as He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And when Christ returns, all our identities in Christ will be revealed to the world. We aren't meant to live by what we have been. We're meant to live by what we are going to become in Christ Jesus. You know, we can lose everything in this world, including our own lives, but we can never lose the security that we have in Christ. No one can ever take that away from us. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Listen, the things of this world will disappoint you. The things of this world are going to let you down. None of us can ever take any of this world's goods with us when we leave this world. And when this old world comes crashing down, which the Bible declares someday it will, what will you be clinging to? Where are you placing your hope? Is it in the one who has risen from the dead? Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would just help us to understand that in this life there's nothing certain. This life is temporal. There's nothing in this world that's going to last forever. But you have provided for us eternal salvation. You have provided for us a home that is forever in heaven, and a way to get there through Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us to be wise this morning. Help us to do whatever we need to do to let go of pride, to let go of any kind of argument, any kind of excuse or hindrance this morning, to run to Jesus Christ and to embrace Him in saving faith and to receive the free gift of eternal life that God has provided through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. So Lord, help us. I pray if there's someone here today that has never received Christ, I pray that they won't leave this building until they get that right with you and receive your free gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray that all of us as believers, that we would understand what it means to live according to an eternal perspective, that we would set our minds on the things that are above, the things that are forever, rather than chasing the things of this world that are someday going to pass away. Lord, we know there's nothing in this world that we can hope in that is secure. But Lord, you have provided a way for us to be absolutely secure in Christ Jesus. So Lord, help us now. Help us to respond in faith. Help us to respond in a way that would please and honor you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.